Lord, we just thank you for your presence here, even in this short time that we had of worship. Lord, we thank you that you've touched our hearts, you've touched our spirits, you've touched our bodies. Hallelujah, Jesus. We just give you glory. We thank you right now that you truly are the hope for the weary one. You are the hope for the unsaved one. You are the hope in the midst of every storm in life. Lord, we just give you glory right now that you are our hope. You are our strength. And we put our trust in you. We put our faith in you. Lord, we thank you. Even that faith is given unto us. It's the gift of God. You've given to every man the measure of faith whereby they can be saved. You give us that faith, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you as we open up your word this morning that it is already anointed. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will divide asunder between our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, and our spirit, our eternal man that's going to live forever in your presence if we know you as our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, we thank you this morning for your word in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So in case you noticed, there's a title for the sermon today. Hope is here. And we know that that word hope has been thrown around on all sorts of different things. We've taught on hope when I've been here before in the past. And one of the things we've taught about hope is a lot of people are just a hoping and a praying. They're using hope as a wish for a better future, right? A desire, but they don't really use hope the way the Bible talks about it. Hope means that expectation of future good. Everybody say expectation of future good. So hope is here. Hope is a person. We could have changed the sign and said love is here, and it doesn't just mean all of us because we love each other, because the scripture tells us we're supposed to love each other. This is how the world will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another, right? But love is also a person. Come on, love is a noun. It is Jesus Christ himself. Well, hope is Jesus Christ himself. The hope for the nations is Jesus. Come on. That is the hope for the nations. We look around the world and far too many people are just living the rat race of life, and they're doing all these things. They're filling their calendars. They can't say no. They're trying to achieve, and the world seems to have lost hope. But Jesus offers us a great gift in saying that he has come to give us rest, and that rest is found in his grace. How many of you know that it's by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not by works that any one of us could boast, right? All of us, even the faith. You know, it's amazing. It's not even our faith that gets us saved. God gives us the faith, the ability to get saved. Yeah. Amen. And that's what he does in all areas of our life. But the rest that we have is in the grace of God. And grace is more than just unmerited favor. Now, unmerited favor is grace, and we accept that. You know, if you get a gift, somebody gives it to you, you didn't deserve it, but you got it, and you received it, and you embrace it, and you enjoy it, that was grace. They gave you something you didn't deserve. What's mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserved. If I'm speeding, I get pulled over, and the police officer comes up to me and says, "Oh, son, you were going a little bit fast here." And I go, "Oh, I threw myself on the mercy of the court," right? In other words, don't give me what I deserved, right? Amen? Now, I know we have a picnic after here. And so the faster, the more amens you give me, the more agreement you give me, the faster I preach, the quicker you get to go out to eat. Amen. Okay, so again, mercy is not getting what we rightly deserve. Jesus took the punishment, took our place. He received what we, through justice, should have rightly deserved, which was eternity separated from God. But Jesus took the place. He paid the price for our sins. Come on. He took our sins upon the cross. The scripture tells us that in him he took our sin. So we died in Christ upon the cross. Christ in you, in me, the hope of glory. It's Jesus living on the inside of us that gives us hope of the eternal glory. Jesus on the inside of us. So hope is here means Jesus is here. It doesn't just mean we have a hope because we can all do, you know, we're looking for the positive that COVID's finally over. How many of you know that's like the dangling carrot in front of the mouth of the donkey to try to get the donkey to keep chasing after it? Yeah, pretty soon we'll get rid of all the restrictions. Pretty soon this will happen. Pretty soon. You know what the scripture also says? Hope deferred or put off makes the heart what? Weak and sickly. I'm sick of all the decrees and I'm sick of all the hope being pushed back. But that's a natural hope, see? We have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And we have a grace and we have a rest. And the rest that Jesus offers us is the unmerited favor for anyone who comes unto him. And I sure hope, notice how I'm doing the pun here. I sure hope that some of you will experience this today if you haven't before. That you will experience the grace and the love and the peace and the contentment and the, you know, just peace in the midst of the storm. How many have had some storms this last year or two? Sure, if you're living and breathing, you probably had an opportunity for a storm. You had an opportunity to go under from the storm, and your boat had an opportunity to flip over and capsize, and you to drown. But we have a hope, an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And so we have rest. And one of the best ways that we can experience this grace and rest together is in community with each other. You know, the scripture says over in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some of you. So Paul, you know, it's nothing new. You know, people were forced to be divided, forced to stay away from each other. But if you go back to the foundations of the early church, we see that they spent time together in community. They actually liked each other. Yeah. Now, they had to love each other because Jesus said you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, will, emotions, in other words, your totality, and that was great. A lot of Christians focus on that. But the second part, the second greatest commandment Jesus said is, and, everybody say and, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's been a lot of teaching in the last 20, 30 years about how you got to learn to love yourself so that you can love your neighbor better. Well, you know, you can go overboard on that. You can go overboard on that. Now, when I see that scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, then I have to see, how do I love myself? Well, I have to declare and believe and receive what Jesus says about me now, not about what my circumstances or my past, good or bad, come on, or what I'm feeling at the moment, but what Jesus says about me. And what does Jesus say about you? If you're a born-again Christian, Jesus says you are forgiven. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, condemnation has to fall away. And so we don't accept it when it comes back into our lives. We say, no, wait a second. That's not loving myself if I allow myself to get into the morass of condemnation and wallow around there in self-pity and depression all the time. That's not loving myself the way Jesus loves me, because whom the Son sets free is
free,
free indeed. Amen. 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 But the scripture also talks about us that we are called to share together, to build together, stronger together, I think was your phrase last year. So that we are called to be together and to pursue the kingdom and to walk out this journey with each other arm in arm. Come on. Anybody ever used to play Red Rover, Red Rover? Send so-and-so over, right? And what would you do? You locked arms. And if we had time this morning, I'd get a couple of these strong men up here, or young guys, and we'd lock arms and have one of you try and break through us. If we are locked together, nobody's getting through. But if you have a weak link, or if you have somebody who's not even bothering to hold the arms of the person next to them, you can just walk right through. And that's what seems to happen a lot of times in our life with the devil, with temptations, with things that are coming against us. If we, you know, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto.
That's right.
Come on. We're not called to try and live this life of faith individually by ourselves. I know we're Americans and we're very individualistic. And I don't need nobody. And I can do it on my own. That's, that, you know, what's the middle letter of the word pride? I can do it on my own. But there's a strength when we come together, we spend time together, we pray together, we study the word together, we live life together. Amen. Amen. And so, we need each other. We need each other. So, this Sunday is Welcome Back to Church Sunday, right? There's churches all over the country today that are making an intentional effort to invite their communities to join them for worship, coming off a year when many of the churches have not been able to worship in person the way they would like to. It's an invitation to get back to church. And what is church? Church is just the assembling together of the called out ones. Come on, that's what it is from the word ecclesia or ecclesia. It's talking about, and it wasn't even a Christian term. They appropriated that term and used it, talking about the church. It just meant people that were called out and to something. In other words, if so-and-so stood up, the leader stood up and said, everybody needs to assemble at the temple at such and such time. They were being called out and called to a place, ecclesia. And we've appropriated that for the church, and all it just means is that group of people that are assembling and meeting together. That's what church is. The church is made up of its people. It's not the building, as pretty as this building is and as wonderful as this facility is. And it is. It's a joy to preach in here. It's fun to kind of turn around and see all of you in this fanned out shape and everything like that. I mean, it's fun, but it's a building, right? And these temporal things on the earth will burn up one day, but only that which is of Christ will last, right? And so relationships, spending time together, spending time in the Word, building up each other and your most holy faith. Come on, that's what we're called to do. And so the church, it's not about a building. It's about a collection of individuals who have trusted Jesus with their lives and choose to support one another as we're going along life's journey. When we come together like this, we can find hope in each other. We can encourage each other. Come on. Because as we come together and I look to you and I look to you and I look to you, I'm not just looking at a physical person. How is Christ revealed on this planet? Through us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ revealed through us. Paul says many times, put on Christ. Come on. Put on love. Put on Christ. Show the world Christ. One of the scriptures that's always arrested me in my heart, pastors, is where the Greeks come to the disciples and they say, we would see Jesus. Why didn't they see Jesus in the disciples at that moment? Well, they weren't born again. That's one thing. That's one clue, right? But they were seeing the disciples do the works too, but they said, take us to Jesus. We would see Jesus. And that's a heart cry of most people on the planet today. They don't know it, maybe. Or they've turned their back on organized religion. Well, most of us have too. Because most of organized, listen to how I say that, most of organized religion is nothing more than dead works, and it's a list of laws and do's and don'ts, and to belong to our club, you have to sign away and do these things. In my youth, I attended a church where you had to sign a piece of paper that said, I won't go to the theater, and I won't do this, and I won't do that. And that to be a member of that church, it was all the legalism, it was all the laws, it was trying to make you live holy from the outward pressed down on you. You know that's dead religion. That's what the whole Old Testament was about. They were trying to serve God, live for God, doing a group of laws. Come on, external. The only way we can live a righteous life, listen to me, and walk in holiness is by allowing Jesus, who lives on the inside of us, to clean us from the inside out. And then holiness is a natural response to the inward presence of Jesus Christ himself. Come on. There are things we shouldn't do. Yes, of course, but who gives you the strength to overcome those things? Well, if I do this 12-step program, that's a help, but you're still doing it by the arm of the flesh, aren't you? You're still doing it with mental will. All right, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. So today we're talking about hope and where you can find hope. And I've already given you some biblical definitions of hope. And again, it's the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. I want to say that one more time. The strength of hope is in God's faithfulness. It's not in ours. It's in his faithfulness. That what God has promised, he will do. You know, in hope, there's really, according to the scriptural hope, there's no concept of doubt. There's really no concept of doubt because hope and faith go together. Confident expectation of future good. And so today we're beginning this new series of is hope is here. Come on, we're talking about hope a little bit. I've shared a little bit about it before. And if we had a lot of time, we could develop a lot of things. You know, there's four types of hope according to the world in psychology. There's realistic hope, something that you know can happen. There's utopian hope that everybody collectively is hoping that their combined action will lead to a better future for everyone. Was it Thoreau, Walden Pond, or whatever? They went and they had the little utopian community, which worked great for probably about a week or two. Then they got on everybody's nerves. There's chosen hope, something that we choose to allow the things, the problems that are present in our life and the uncertain future, we choose to try to put on hope to control our emotions to circumstances. But there's also transcendent hope, which is probably the closest one to biblical hope. And that's because you're not tied to a specific outcome, but you have a general hope that something good will happen. Again, biblical hope is a confident expectation of future good. Psalm 42:5 says, why so downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within you? Hope in the situation will get better. COVID will be over. We'll go back to normal, whatever that means. No, hope in God. Thank you. Somebody knows his Bible. Psalm 42:5. Why so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Our hope is only in God. That's our eternal hope. You know, there's lots of different hopes. True biblical hope is unseen. We can be confident in hope. True hope comes from God. He's the creator of all things. Romans 15:13, let the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is a gift. You know, it says over in Romans 5:5, and I quote it all the time when we're talking about the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, the first part about that says, and hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. In other words, another version of that in the Greek is, and hope does not put to shame. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Not going to be, but has been. So we have hope because of a person. His name is Jesus, and he lives in our heart, and the love of God has been placed within our heart. Hope is a gift. He's given us the love of God. Hope is given by him, and it works together to give us confidence, joy, peace, power, and love. Hope endures. Psalm 23:18. There's surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Come on, you ever have to speak to yourself sometimes? You know, like when the alarm goes off and you've hit it two or three times and you have to get up. If you want to get paid, you got to get to work. And you speak to yourself and say, get out of bed! And, am I the only one? Get out of bed! Get up! Start moving! Do it! Hurry up! You're running late now! Come on! We speak to ourselves all the time, but most of the time, all we're doing is condemning ourselves. Oh, stupid, what'd you do that for? Come on. Actions are not the epitome of who you are in Christ. Just think on that for a second. But we're going to go on. We have hope in this life, the scripture tells us. There's different types of biblical hope. We have hope of eternal life that we've talked about and alluded to this morning. We have hope of a reunion with our Christian family. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. If our relatives knew Jesus Christ and they've died, they've gone on, we have this hope that we will be restored and reconciled and see them again. Even the ones you might not want to see. But if they were Christians, come on, we're going to see them again. Because we have this hope. We have hope for a glorified body. Come on, I know my body's going to be 30, 33 years old, buff with the six-pack I never had. Come on, that glorified body instead of the barrel I was born with, it's going to be a six-pack. Come on, Jesus was 33 in the prime shape of his life. He was a carpenter. Come on, you don't think he was ripped? Okay, but anyway. All right. We're going to get glorified bodies. Come on. The sickness, the disease, the infirmity, the chronic ailment that just keeps attacking you over and over again, gone. Amen. You're going to have a glorified body that can eat. Hallelujah. Jesus ate in his glorified body. We like to eat, don't we? So, you know, a glorified body that can walk through walls. Come on. Hallelujah. That is something to look forward to, isn't it? Hope is the anchor of our soul. It's the anchor of our soul. Jesus was always offering hope to those who were in need. If you look through the Gospels, you'll see that he was constantly offering hope to those who were having a hard time in life. And so, whether it was a disease, an oppressive government, a physical or spiritual hunger, or an evil attack, Jesus met the people where they were. But you know, Jesus meets us where we are, but he loves us so much, he doesn't leave us there. Come on, he accepts us the way that we are. You come to Jesus the way that you are because the fish can't clean himself. You got to be caught, then filleted. Right? It'd be ridiculous if we went out and, thinking about it, just a couple months from now probably. You can go out and go some ice fishing. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if we're out there sitting there and all of a sudden, I got a bite. And we reel it in and we pull it up and what do we have? We have a box that says McDonald's. And we flip it open and there's a piping hot Filet-O-Fish sandwich. Woohoo! No, God doesn't clean his fish till he catches him. Come on, he's working on the inside of us to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's a hope that we also have, that he is, that the way I'm, Gaithers used to sing an old song, and you probably remember the lyrics, I'm not who I want to be, I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not who I was. Something like that. I just really butchered that song, sorry Gaithers, if you ever see this. But the point being, I'm not where I want to be, where I know I can be, but I'm not where I was. Come on. But I'm still pressing. It kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Apostle Paul over in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I've attained, but that I keep pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Not works, but I'm pressing to know him, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that I may know him. Not just know about him. Much of the world knows about a man named Jesus. And they put him on the same level, especially Generation Z and Millennials. They just put him on the level of any other god or religion. But no, he's the only one out of all the religions on the planet that proved that he was God by raising himself from the dead. Amen. We can go find all the founders of every other religion. We can find their tombs. We can find their bones. Come on. They talked about serving a god. We talk about knowing a god. Amen. And experiencing a God in our hearts. Saddest thing is to talk to people who are in religious systems, any world religion, and you talk to them, what's your eternal destination? Well, I hope I might make it, that in this life I lived good enough, that next time I'll come back in a higher caste system in India, or next time I'll come, you know, if I lived a bad life, I might come back as a cockroach next life. Come on, you know, so sad. Or you talk to people and say, well, I hope Allah will forgive me, and I hope. No confidence. No expectation of future good. We understand? Our, quote, religion is really relationship with Jesus Christ. Come on. You can know him, experience him. He is the only God who comes and takes up residence on the inside of his believers. Okay. At times, life can be hard. And we are in need of a reminder of hope, right? Life steals our hope. More often, it seems, like when we're weary, when we're tired, when we're worn out. So I imagine there's many of you in this room right now this morning watching online who felt this way, just worn out with life. You know, the prophet Elijah went through that situation. He had been doing works for the Lord. He had killed 850 false prophets of Jezebel, Baal worshippers, by his own hand. And that was after he had built an altar, carried water and dumped it on it. Come on. Put the wood on there, put water on it, and then called fire down from heaven. He was physically whipped. You know, like some of you work in 12-hour days, 14-hour days. You're just physically exhausted. And the scripture tells us, after fire came down from heaven, I love that story. You need to look back there in Kings sometime. Just read the story again, because it's quite ironic. You read through there, and it says that the false prophets of Baal were cutting themselves because Elijah said, hey, you guys go first. The God who answers by fire is the true God. Come on, we need some bold Elijahs nowadays, right? And so they cut themselves. And they were bleeding, trying to earn their God's attention, right? And Elijah, he's real cool about it. He goes over and he says, maybe you need to do it a little bit more viciously. Your God might be sleeping or on the toilet. That's what one of the translations says. You need to get his attention. What a sad thing to be in a religion where you're trying to earn a God's attention. Come on. Trying to get him to pay attention to you when he's already paid attention to us. He's already come down and died in our place so that whosoever will may believe. He's come and paid the price for all of humanity. He's died for every single human being's sins. So everybody makes it to heaven. Nope. You still have to accept Christ into your heart. You still have to receive what he has done for you because he's a loving father who gives you free will. You're not an automaton. We're not robots. He still gives you a free will, even though it hurts him. Parents, you ever let your kids do stuff even though you knew it was really going to hurt them? They go out and do the stupid things, you know. I'm not talking about like letting them put their hand on the burner. Okay, I'm not talking. But you know, there's things in life and you know, this is really going to hurt you. You aren't listening to me. So I guess you're going to learn by experience. Elijah, after his greatest victory, experienced one of his greatest defeats. Because Jezebel sends a message to him and says, by this time tomorrow, I'll have your head. I'll kill you. And what happens? He runs off to a cave. He hides in the cave and he starts whining and complaining. Oh, Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only one trying to serve you. There's nobody else on the... And God says, hey, wake up. I got thousands that haven't bowed the knee yet. You're not the only one. Come on, get out of your pity party. And then the Lord ministered to him. So look at this routine. Physically exhausted, mentally wiped out, brings emotion, right? And instead of being wise and refilling himself with the scriptures, spending time in prayer, Jesus, you know, every time he ministers, and even times when he's not ministering, after he's ministered to the multitudes, what's the very first thing he does the next morning? Early in the morning, Jesus himself went off to spend time with the Father and get built back up. And so Elijah falls into that syndrome. He loses all hope. He thinks he's the only one and everybody's against him. And God ministers to him at his point of need and says, and now go out and do this, and gives him another assignment. So life at times can be hard, right? You've got Matthew there, Matthew chapter 11. And we'll just spend a couple of moments on this because I'm almost out of time here. Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take our action, Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What is the world crying out for? Something to believe in. A hope for tomorrow, a reason to get up again. Crying out for rest. Crying out for peace. That's the biggest thing. You know, there's nothing else, if there's nothing else in my life that people can tell is different about me, is that for the majority of the time, I walk in peace. I've been in situations where the terrorists are shooting at us. I've been in situations, you know, just all sorts of bizarre things. I've been in situations where people have died pretty much practically in my arms. And, you know, in the midst of all of that, I still have peace. Because I don't just have a mental peace. I have a peace that passes all human, natural understanding. Because the Prince of Peace has taken up residence on the inside of me. And my head might be screaming and going, you got to be acting out nuts right now because of the situation. And for some unknown reason, I can be walking in peace because he lives on the inside of me. And if I put on peace and I yield to that peace that's resident within those that are Christians, I can walk through the midst of it. The world's crying out. What are they crying out for? Peace and hope. Peace and hope. And it's only found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Only found in him. So this says, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary. All of you who have worked yourself to exhaustion is actually what the Greek says there. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come on. That's a promise from Jesus. Oh, I don't want to give up all my sinning days and all my sinning ways. God requires so much out of me. He takes all these fun things away from me. No. You got the wrong attitude. Come on, you take away things. You don't let your four-year-old go outside with your car keys and jump in your car and try and drive your car, do you? Right? You know, he'd kill himself or somebody else. Anything that God requires us to release is a blessing to us. It's for our good. Jesus is doing a couple things here in this passage. First, he's acknowledging that at times life can be very heavy. Talking about the rat race we said earlier. Sometimes we're feeling bad. We're crushed by burdens of life. Sometimes we feel like a failure. And when we do, we often shy away from going to God for help. And we are shying away from being vulnerable to others, right? Who could actually pray for us and walk through the situation with us. But Jesus tells us if we're weary to come to him. That's the invitation. Secondly, in this passage, Jesus shows us that he is the solution. He says, exchange one yoke for another. Now, if you ever saw any of the Little House on the Prairie, any of the old westerns, you'll see if the oxen are moving or plowing, or if they're just pulling the Conestoga wagon out west on the Oregon Trail, whatever, the yoke is this big wooden thing that goes over the front of the ox around his neck and then drops down, and it's usually padded, and they press against that yoke, and it multiplies their strength to be able to pull the wagon. And usually, if you look at that, Jesus is saying, take my yoke. But my yoke is easy, right? He said, my burden is light. My yoke is what? Easy. My burden is a light burden. So when we say I'm yoked with Jesus, he's the other oxen that's right here pulling with us. Come on. He's saying, I will show you the way because I am the way, truth, and life. I will lead you. I will show you how it's done. Take my yoke upon you. You have to do something. You want to get rid of your weariness? You want to walk in peace? Then we need to look at him. Look what he says. Learn from me. Look to me. Look at me. Learn. Come on. Jesus is offering hope for the weary. Our value in life comes from the love that he has for us and the grace that he gives us. And grace, again, is not just unmerited favor. Grace is the ability, divine ability, to accomplish what God has called you to do in life. The divine ability to accomplish what God has called you and I to do in life. You know, in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 2, it says, and for the works that he predestined for you and I to do. He's got things for us to do. He's got things for us to do in his kingdom. And he's graced us with the ability in him to accomplish those things. Amen. It's through his grace. So is your yoke crushing you? Or is it a life-giving yoke? Have you exchanged this yoke of life and the flesh and the world and the devil and self-promotion and all these different things that we carry around ourselves, this yoke around our neck? Have we exchanged that for his yoke of comfort? Come on. You know, we have a beautiful picture in the Old Testament where it says, exchange your strength with God's. Come on, if you're weary, exchange your strength with God. He will take our weak and feeble strength and give us His powerful strength. If you find yourself weary today, I want to offer hope to you. I want to offer hope for a better tomorrow. Hope for a true purpose. Hope for a clean slate. Hope for peace and rest. And it's only found in Jesus. In Jesus Christ. We're called to labor together, to walk together, to encourage each other. The scripture tells us that we're called to bear one another's burdens. We're almost out of time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Let me just read it real quick to us. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what's the law of Christ? Remember when the scribes and Pharisees were trying to trip him up and they came to him and they said, what's the greatest commandment? And I quoted it to you earlier. He says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. No, most of us have no problem loving ourselves, brother. You know, it's dying to self that's the problem for most of us. But it says right here, bear one another's burdens, carry one another's burdens, and there fulfill the law of Christ, which we read at in Matthew 22, the loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, we taught on love here in previous sessions when I've been privileged to be with you, and one of the things I said is love is often inconvenient, love is often costly, and love is most often challenging, right? But we also said love is also a command, it's a challenge, and it's a choice, and it's a commitment that we make. Amen? But we can bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of love, the law of Christ. Again, in closing, what is it that could be said about every one of the churches, hopefully, that are taking place today in this Back to Sunday service? Wherever there's lack of hope in the community, we are there to help carry that burden. And how do we do that primarily? By introducing people to Jesus Christ. Because He is the chief burden bearer, right? And because we are Christians, and when we're here, Jesus is here. And when Jesus is here, hope is here. So let's commit to invest in the relationships that God has given us and fulfill the law of Christ that He's given unto us. All of us at different times in our life may need someone to remind us that we're loved by God. Are you weary today? Are you burdened by life? Come to Jesus and find rest. You don't have to go through this life alone. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you until the end of days. The end of days. Again, for those of you who may not know Jesus, I'm wondering if there's someone here who might want to come into God's family. This might be the day that you want to believe in Jesus Christ. And the scripture is very clear. We call it Romans, the simple presentation of the gospel. Romans 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life eternal in Christ Jesus. Amen? Romans 5, 8 says, even yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. You have to accept what He's done for you. He won't force Himself upon you. And then Romans 10, 9 says, if we will confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Can we pray? Lord, we just thank You for the power of Your word, the power of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank You that You are our eternal hope. We thank You that You're the hope of the resurrection. You're the hope of reconciliation and being reunited with loved ones. You're the hope for the future, even in this life right now, but also in the life to come. So, Lord, I thank You if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who doesn't know You as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would, as these scriptures have just declared, confess You as Lord, believe that God raised You from the dead so they could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And, Lord, I thank You, You will answer that prayer, and the Prince of Peace will come up residence inside their hearts and give them a hope and a future in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.